heard a story, the story that I heard actually was shared some time ago. I don't know how long ago it was. And I did not document the pastor to whom this happened because I just didn't want to use that person's name. But anyway, there was this pastor. He's a Baptist pastor. And his church was running about 300 people. Well, he and his wife got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in most Baptist churches, you know, that's kind of like you don't do that. And, you know, we could really teach a whole sermon on why that attitude is wrong. But even though most Baptist churches don't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, they love the Lord. And they want to serve Him, so, you know, you can't criticize from that perspective. Their understanding about those other issues, just, you know, they need more clarity, really, is what it is. But they love God, and they're some of the best people you'd ever meet. Well, anyway, this pastor and his wife got filled with the Holy Spirit. The headquarters, I think it was the state headquarters, found out what had happened. They got in touch with him, and they said, you can't do this. We don't believe in this. We don't teach it. So therefore, this is just not going to we can't tolerate this. So they kicked him out, revoked, whatever. They just, said, you can't be a part of us anymore. So the next Sunday, he stood up in front of his congregation. He said, folks, here's what's happened. He explained to them about being filled with the Holy Spirit and all that and clarified it, for them. And he said, here's what the denomination has said to me. Because of this, we're no longer going to be a Baptist church. The next Sunday, he only had 24 people. That is a loss of 92% of the people who were attending. 92%. I mean, that's a lot. That's a massive amount to go from right around 300 down to 24. Well, he hung in there. He didn't leave. And I'm sure he did not like what had happened, but he also could not deny this encounter that he had had with the Lord, this incredible move of God that took place upon him and his wife. So, he hung in there, he kept plugging away, and wouldn't you know, in just a little, about 5.5 years later, that church was running 8,000 people. Now, I'm guessing the Baptists were kind of rethinking some of that. And maybe not. I don't know. But this is, a story to illustrate the fact that sometimes you face problems, just the way it is. Why don't you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, when this took place, back when the denomination said, you're kicking you out, and he stood before the church and said, here's what's going on. We can't be a Baptist church anymore. And in 1 week, he lost roughly 92% of the members. On one side, a lot of people could have said, you see there, you messed up, you opened the door to the devil, and he basically destroyed your church. Well, then you have people who would say, brother, don't let it get you down. You took a stand for the Lord. And they rejected you just like they rejected Jesus. In other words, you're going to have both sides of that argument. And the pastor and his wife are caught there in the middle hearing this. Now, I really don't know what was said to them from either side of that. But that's the kind of thing that could take place. And with a lot of Christians, it has taken place. Meaning, when you encounter problems, you're going to have some people going to tell you, well, you know what? If you didn't have sin in your life, then this wouldn't happen. Years ago, many of you know of David Wilkerson. He has since passed away. Wonderful man of God. I never had the chance to meet him. But he was a very no-nonsense, this is how it is, take it or leave it kind of preacher. He loved people, but he didn't compromise. A lot of folks didn't like that. But that's the way he was, and sometimes it's better to be that way than, well, we just got to make everyone happy. His wife had battled cancer. And at the time this happened, his church, he and his church, they were part of the Assemblies of God. He was at one of their, like the annual, all the churches, everybody comes together, conference. And people had been talking, well, you know, if David and or his wife had been in sin, then she'd have never gotten the cancer. Well, you know, if she just repent, then the cancer would go away. And he caught wind of all of this. Well, they had asked him to be one of the speakers because his ministry was very well known. And they asked him to be one of the speakers, and so he stood up and he began addressing that issue. And he said, you know, there are many of you that indict me, and you're indicting my wife, claiming that sin in her life or our lives has caused this cancer. And he said, you know, we've examined our lives. We cannot find any sin. But you're wanting to condemn us. So he pretty much laid that out. Well, this is the way it's going to happen. And what I mean is this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. No, I'm sorry. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that live godly, all that pursue Jesus, every single believer who makes the decision, I'm going to live for Jesus no matter what, God is telling you right here, this isn't simply the Apostle Paul, this is God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul, to Timothy and the body of Christ. And he's saying, every one of you that will live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Now, when you read that, you know, you kind of think, well, that's not very encouraging. But in a way it is. Here's why. There is not one human on earth who has not gone through problems. And that includes Christians. But tonight what we want to do is just focus only on Christians. Therefore, we can say, and rightfully so, 100% of the Christians on planet Earth have encountered problems. And if you are not encountering a problem now, you will be. In fact, really, here's life for a Christian. You're either going through a problem, coming out of a problem, or heading into the next problem. You say, well, Brother Martin, that's just a terrible confession. I mean, don't curse us with those words. I'm not cursing you with those words. What I'm doing is trying to help you understand this is reality on earth for the believer, and God is saying as much. He says, look, if you make a decision to live godly in my Son, or according to the pattern set by my Son Christ Jesus, then you are going to suffer persecution. Jesus himself said, hey, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have bad times. You know, a lot of faith people would have hammered Jesus for saying that. That's a terrible confession, Jesus. Don't you know the Word? Well, since I'm the Word made flesh, yeah, I think I know the Word. I'm giving you guys a heads up. In this world, here's how it's going to be. You're going to suffer. I don't like that word, suffer. But he says, that's the way it's going to be. And here, we see, suffer, persecution. To say it a little bit differently, you're not exempt from problems. They're going to happen. How many times have we been facing, you know, call it a problem, whatever it would be, and we could all stand up, and really, every one of us could stand up and for an hour talk about all the problems we've gone through in our Christian life. Well, we don't want to hear it, so we're not going to do that, but we could. How many times have you gone through one of those problems and sat back and either thought or verbally out loud said something like, I don't understand why this is happening? You ever said that? Yeah, you have. Don't lie to me. We've all done that at some point in time. We've all wondered, I don't understand why this is happening. Or, you know, a little bit, maybe we phrased it differently, but that's the way it's been. And a lot of people, Christians, man, they just get kind of strange about all this. I just don't understand. Where's God when you need Him? Well, He's right there. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He's always right there no matter what. So for us to say, oh God, where are you? Do you realize we're kind of saying God's a liar? Because when He said, I'm your Father, no man can pluck you out of my hand, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm always there, seek me, you find me, and on it goes. That's the Word. Those are His promises. So therefore, we're way out of line when we say something like, oh God, where are you? Because He's there. Saying, oh God, where are you? Indicates we're just not as convinced about what He said in His Word as like what we'd want to say we are. When He's made these promises and He can't lie, He's there. Well, even so, there are times when it just seems like and feels like we're overwhelmed with a problem. Or you ever heard people say things like, well, you know, when it rains, it pours. Talking about one thing after another. If anybody had a right to say that, it was Job, right? Well, when it rains, it pours. That's good, Job. Can I quote you? Yes, you can. And we want, it's, the truth is the problems distract us. But I want you to see some things here in Scripture with me tonight. Where Jesus, or where God has said here, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Guys, when we face persecution or temptation, it's not an indicator that we have opened the door to the devil. And the thing is, a lot of Christians will accuse you of that. Well, this wouldn't have been happening if you hadn't opened the door to the devil. You better check your life and see where the doors are open. Well, just because something bad's happening, it doesn't mean you open the door to the devil. But if you don't watch out, there are Christians, they'll do everything they can to convince you. You've done something to bring this on. And yet we've just read that if we choose to live for Christ, we're going to suffer persecution. Look over in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now what's happened in this chapter, Jesus, you know, He's gone into the wilderness, been tempted 40 days and 40 nights of the devil, and overcame the devil. And then it says in verse 16 that He came to Nazareth, where He'd been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. All right, now this was His custom. Meaning, this is not the first time that He's done this at home. He's done this before. Well, He takes the book from the prophet Isaiah and He begins to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, He continues on with this. He closes the book, gives it back to the person, and He begins teaching the people. Well, He talks about how in verse 25 that, well, in verse 24, He says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. In verse 25, He says, you know, there's the widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. There was great famine throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So He's teaching this. Now, as He's teaching this, in verse 28, it says that all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, asking for their offerings back. Doesn't say that. I threw that in there. They were filled with wrath. And they rose up. That means they jumped up out of their pews and thrust him out of the city. They didn't just thrust him out of the synagogue. They dragged him out of the church. They're dragging him down the street. They thrust him out of the city. They led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Why? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. Now, this was Jesus. What had he done wrong? Nothing. Where did he open the door for the devil to enter his life and bring about this terrible event? Nothing. He did nothing. There was nothing in his life. In fact, in another place he talks about how Satan has nothing in me. Meaning, there's nothing about my life that he can use as an excuse to do stuff to me. Now let that sink in. He has nothing in me. Do you understand that if we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and use him as our example, and we conform to his image, we can come to the place in our life of living in this world in such a way to where we can honestly say, Satan has nothing in me. There is nothing going on in my life that he could use as a, quote, justifiable reason to attack me and bring bad things into my life. Here in this situation, Jesus had done nothing wrong. But was he being persecuted? Was he experiencing what we would call a problem? Anytime people drag you out of a church, drag you out of the city, want to throw you down a hill and stone you, yeah, you got a problem. He had a problem. But, you know, I mean, he got out of it because it says in verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. But even though he got away, the fact is that still happened. He was still having a problem at that moment. Now, somebody could have come up to him, I mean, thinking about the way things are today, and said, boy, Jesus, you know what? That just doesn't happen to people. I mean, folks don't act that way in church. What did you do wrong? Did you offend the pastor? I mean, what did you say? I mean, Jesus, you had to have done something. And you had to have messed up somehow because people just don't do this. His response could have been, I didn't do anything. I just stood up, read the word, and began to share truth. They're the ones that interrupted me, and which is what they did. They're the ones that interrupted me and didn't give me a chance to finish, didn't give me a chance to clarify and explain. They heard what they wanted to hear, interpreted it the way they wanted to interpret it, then attacked me, dragged me out, and tried to kill me. But I didn't do anything. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, you know, today, though, some people would say, well, you should have never gone into that church and preached. God didn't send you there. Well, you know what? They didn't kill Jesus. Now, keep this in mind. They wanted to. They tried to. But he walked through the midst of them and got away. In other words, they really didn't injure him. Oh, there might have been a few people, you know, punch him in the head. Seriously, they might have hit him. But nobody injured him and he got away. That's what makes a difference here in this. Now look over, same book, Luke, but look over in chapter 11. Chapter 11. Now, you know, there's a boatload of examples we could read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we're only going to take a look really here at a couple. In Luke chapter 11, verse 14, it says, he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, meaning, you know, it couldn't speak. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. You know, that's a variation on the theme of tongues are of the devil. It really is. Now, You'd have thought somebody might have been happy. This guy got healed. This guy got delivered. But and there may have been some people that were. However, some of them, not all, but some of them said, he cast out, he's got a devil in essence. He's empowered by Satan. That's how he's able to do these things. That doesn't even make sense. But that's what they said. Now, what did Jesus do to open the door for this kind of persecution? He healed somebody. He got somebody delivered. He did a work of God in the midst of people. They witnessed it. And then some of these people turned on him and said, you're not of God. You're of the devil. Was that fair? No. But it happened. Now, the point I'm making is this. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see time after time when people rose up against Jesus. In another place, Jesus makes the statement, if they've done it to me, they'll do it to you. Just because people are coming against you, just because people are trying to make your life miserable, just because people are rising up against you, it does not mean you're the one that opened the door for it. If you're living godly, you're going to be persecuted. Bad stuff is going to happen. Look over Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And look what Jesus says here. You know, he gives the parable about, you know, the sower and the seed and all this other, but he clarifies, and in verse 14 he makes the statement, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now what does that tell you? It tells us that if we are pressing deeper into God and we are receiving truth, Satan is going to attack some way, somehow, to try to derail us from living by the word that we have heard. The word that's been sown into our lives. He says right here that in verse 16, you know, the word is sown, people receive it, but in verse 17, there's no root. But then affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake. It doesn't say demons attack their life. Do you see this? It says affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, to get you derailed. When you hear a message about, you know, God will supply, God will provide, and then the next thing you know, you're looking at, you know, you're running short on money, and people are telling you you're not going to make it. I mean, whatever, however this would work. Affliction and persecution comes for the word's sake. Why? To keep you from living by the word. To keep you from trusting the word. To keep you from applying the word to your life. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. But then what do you have? Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. They choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. What we're seeing is Satan looking for some kind of a weapon described here in this passage, a situational weapon that he can begin using against you to try and cancel out the word that has been sown into your life. What is this? It's persecution. This persecution is being motivated by Satan, but it's being carried out in what we would call natural ways. So we would look at these things that are happening, and we might not so quickly identify it as an attack of the devil. But either way, attack of the devil or not an attack of the devil, it's there. It's a problem. And it's to try to get us discouraged. It's to try to get us our focus off the word. It's to try to separate us from the fullness of what God has promised to us so that we walk beneath our potential in Christ. The persecution, and you're going to see how this, some more here, how this persecution works. You know, this passage here where it talks about the sower sows the word, if you want to see this in action, you don't have to turn to it right now, but go back over and read 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, and you see where Paul talks about, you know, there was abundance of revelation given to me, the word. And because of this abundance of revelation, Satan sent a messenger to buffet me, to try to bring about circumstances to keep me from fulfilling what God had called me to do, to try to get me discouraged, to say, I quit. I am not going to get on another ship. I don't care. I'm not going anywhere. Every time I get on a boat, it sinks. And there are going to be Christians that would, you know, if you think about the way things are today, they tell Paul, you're missing God. What kind of sin is there in your life that's opened the door for this much attack? Because Paul, listen, people are truly serving God. They don't have these kind of problems. But yet, you're going to say the Apostle Paul wasn't serving the Lord? Seriously? And look at all the junk that he went through. He was in prison. He was beaten. You know, he got stoned. I mean, all these bad things happened to him. There were times where he had financial crisis in his life. There were times where he didn't have any food to eat. It was bad. The guy had problems. But yet, in another place, he talks about how the Lord delivered him out of them all. He talks about how that he learned that by tapping into the grace of God, the strength was there to get him through every one of these attacks. And it wasn't because he had opened the door. It was because he was serving God. So you really think Satan needs a reason to attack? Hey, you want a reason, a way to keep the devil from attacking? Stop serving God. Think about it. Stop serving God. Because when you stop serving God, you're no longer a threat to the enemy. It's like, well, I've got you neutralized. But then again, if you stop serving God, you're going to be miserable. So you don't want that. That's worse. That's worse than being attacked by the devil. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're not going to read this whole passage. We're just going to jump into one place. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Can anybody relate to that one? Uh-huh. Probably all of us. We look over our lives and there's been somebody in the house that we just wish wasn't there. Let's be honest. We've had foes under our own roof. Now, I know not all Christians have encountered this, and I realize it. And maybe not, when he says his own household, it's not exclusively under your roof, but your family. You ever had family members? Maybe they don't live with you, but, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, mom, dad, cousin, uncle, aunt, nephew, grandma, grandpa, the list goes on. And there's a family member that's like, why do I have to be related to this person? Was I switched at birth? Did the wrong people take me home? What is going on with this? Yeah, preach it. Hey, listen, I'm not going to go into any detail, but I'm telling you right now, there's a family, and I'm not going to say what country they live in. Okay, we're going to be really vague. There's a family I know of more than once. I mean, I haven't raised my hand in praise, but in my heart, I have been thanking God that I am not a part of that family. It has been one thing after another, and you sit back and think, okay, well, just a matter of time, something else is going to happen. Now, I'm not going to get into all the reasons why, okay? Let's just leave that one alone. But we are going to encounter problems. Most Christians are going to have at least one family member who is absolutely a pain in the neck and everywhere else. They are, what the world would call jerks. And it's like it's almost like sometimes it seems as though they want to antagonize you. They want to push your button, as they say. And you sit back and you wonder, why are you like this? What's going on here? And it's even worse when they profess to be Christians. And they're Christians that are like that. Jesus, he's telling you ahead of time. You sit back and you think, what are they like? Why are they doing this to me? Why do they treat me this way? Why? What's going on? Jesus, he warned you. He said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He's telling you right here, right now, prepare yourself, because somebody in your family is going to be the persecutor.
They don't treat anybody else like this.
Okay, and?
Well, it's just not right.
You're correct. It's not. And?
Well, I wanted to stop.
Of course you do. And? If Jesus has said this is the way it's going to be, should we not be prepared so that when it happens, we can just look up and say, you were right. And notice in this verse 36, he's not talking about a devil, a demon, or Satan. He didn't say there'll be devils in your house. No, he's talking about people. He's not even saying they'll be demon possessed. He just says they're going to be your opponent, your foe. They're going to present themselves to be a stumbling block in your life. They are going to be a problem. He's telling you right now it's going to happen. And you know, some people probably had family members, maybe some of you here, and you feel maybe kind of guilty about this, but maybe a thought has just scooted right through your mind. You know, if they died, I sure wouldn't cry too many tears. And then it's like, I shouldn't feel like that. Thing is, because of their actions, you're tempted to think like that. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking, maybe not here, but you listening and watching. Yeah. Jesus has said, you're going to have problems like this. There are going to be people in your life, your own family, who just don't get it. It's almost like they are the messenger of Satan sent to buffet you. Now, if Jesus can give us this warning ahead of time, don't you think the grace is there to enable us to get past this, to get through it, to understand how to endure it? Absolutely. Absolutely. But this is a problem. Now, look at another place here. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We've learned that if we live for Jesus Christ, we're going to suffer persecution. Now, this persecution can come from people or from devils. We've also learned that people in our own household, our own family members, can turn out to be our foes. Well, here in Matthew chapter 5, look in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Yeah, right. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And you know this part right here where he says that they, verse 11, shall say all manner of evil against you. Now there's some of us, we've got some junk in our lives that people could bring up, and they'd be right, would they not? They could say some mean things about what we did in our past. Well, that's bad enough. But here it says falsely. Falsely. It's almost like, all right, just get prepared. There's some people, they don't know how to leave the past in the past. They're going to bring up all the dumb stuff that you did, the bad stuff, blah, blah, blah. However, it's going to be worse than that. There are some people going to accuse you falsely. Well, it's your fault. I have heard stories. Oh, my goodness. Of family members who want to, a husband and wife get divorced. And family members rise up in defense of the person in that marriage who was the abuser and the cheater and the drunk and the everything else. They defend that person. It's like, well, you know what? If you had been a better husband or wife, you probably wouldn't have driven him to be that way. You probably wouldn't have driven her into the arms of that other man and all that kind of... It's like, you got to be joking me. There are family members who have actually defended a family a member of that family who was a child abuser. Well, we just don't want to believe it. Yeah, well, we've got the evidence. Well, we just don't want to believe it. But here's the evidence. Yeah, well, we just don't want to believe it. There's no way he would do such a thing. There's no way she would act that way. But we have the evidence. Yeah, but that's just not... Those people have become foes. And the thing is, Jesus says, you are blessed when people come against you. You're blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but I sit back and I read that and I think, how? How am I blessed? Well, think of it like this. God says, we're blessed when the problems arise. Okay? And if God says we're blessed, does that not mean that this blessing is going to be a good and perfect gift from our Father of lights? I mean, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. So therefore, when He says we're blessed, we don't really need to find out what the blessing is. We already have an assurance it's going to be a good thing. Doesn't matter what it is. It'll be a good thing. Therefore, He says, blessed are they. The persecution is not the blessing. You know, a lot of people, they have some strange theology. Well, you know, when the bad stuff happens, just lift your hands and praise God for the bad stuff. I don't want to praise God for the bad stuff. Oh, Jesus, thank you that my car got totaled. That's just weird. You imagine God up in heaven and say, why are you thanking me for that? Why are you praising me for that? I'll get you through it, but I'm not the one that did the car wreck thing here. I'm not the one who felt you needed a good car wreck to teach you something. No. I praise Him because He's faithful. I praise Him because He blesses me. I don't praise Him for the persecution. I praise Him because He's there in the midst of the persecution with me to bring me through. I will rejoice. That's what He talks about here. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is my reward in heaven. Ah, in heaven. What does it mean that I'm going to get all those rewards here on earth? But in heaven. You say, yeah, but I want them now. Yeah, but let's think about this. Now is temporary, isn't it? Heaven is forever, isn't it? That means whatever this reward is that's waiting for me in heaven is going to be far greater than any reward He could give me here on earth. You know, when your kids, and it's Christmas time, the tree is up, the presents are under the tree, do you not want to open the presents today? You go through and you look to see which ones have your name on it. Yeah, that big one's mine. My sister got the little one. She doesn't deserve a big one anyway. Look at this one over here. That one's mine. We want to open them now. But mom and dad say, oh, no, you got to wait till Christmas. I don't want to wait. Well, you have to wait. Because we said so. God says you need to wait till you get to heaven and see what I have in store for you. You want something right now. Trust me. I can give you something right now, but what is waiting for you far exceeds anything you could ask for now. Well, see, in our minds, it's like, well, I don't understand that. You're right. We don't understand it. What difference does it make? Because if He says it's waiting, then praise God. You know, that's going to be something really good for me. Okay. Then, if that's the way it is, I'll wait for the blessing. But, now listen to this. The blessing for this is waiting for me in heaven. But the grace to get me through it is available now. I don't wait till I get to heaven to get that grace. That grace is available now. And that grace will empower and it will strengthen me to get through whatever the problem is. So here Jesus is telling us, if you're going to live for me, then you know what? Satan's going to come to try and steal the word. There's going to be stuff happen in your life. You're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're going to be persecuted just because you breathe. But you know what? Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. And I'm telling you ahead of time, these things are going to happen. I'm telling you that you're going to have problems in this life. So you just get it settled. Not everything's going to go right. How many times have we gone through stuff and we've said something like, I am so tired of everything I touch going wrong. Come on now. I'm so tired. I can't do anything right. Nothing works right. Really? Well, that's not true. There are things that work right. You know, when things are going bad, the one thing you don't want is somebody coming around and saying, well, now think about all the good things. You just want to punch somebody like that. I know I have good things, but right now the bad things are overshadowing the good things. That's when I got to throw up my hands and say, God, you know what I'm feeling right now. And I really don't have the patience for much of anything. So, I'm asking you for patience. I want it right now. And I'm appealing to your grace. You know, help me out with this. Help me with my emotions. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And take a look here. I mean, y'all know what's in this. It says, verse 10, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Then he begins to tell you, take the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand in victory. You realize what he's telling you right here? Is that the devil is coming after you. You're going to be attacked. Not only are you going to have foes of your own household, not only are other people going to speak poorly about you, lie about you, so on and so forth, but you know, the devil is going to be motivating a lot of this stuff to try and take you down. See, this can sound to some people like a really depressing sermon, but it's not. I'm just showing you in Scripture what God has warned us about ahead of time. Meaning, when this stuff happens, really, we shouldn't be surprised. Because God has warned us ahead of time. Stuff's going to happen. You know, look, I know that there are several of us in here, we've had to go through an unmarried child getting pregnant, or your child getting somebody else pregnant. I mean, one or the other. And you sit back and you think, why is this happening to us? Why has it happened to our family? This stuff only happens to the bad family. No, it doesn't. It happens to the good, the bad, and the ugly families. It happens to all of them. It happens. You know why it happens? It's crazy. You know, little Susie, Daddy, I'm pregnant. You know, Johnny, tip Mom and Dad, I got Susie pregnant. What, Susie? You're pregnant? How'd this happen? Duh. You don't know? I mean, sitting before you is the product and the proof that you know how this happened. Don't ask how this happened. You know how. Well, why did it happen? You also know that, too. You know, got a little carried away. Then you sit them out and scratch your head like, I just don't understand. Yeah, you do understand. People gave in to sin. Okay? Now what are you going to do?
Well, bless God. Young man, you need to accept responsibility and marry her.
Boy, is that dumb. Are you serious? You really want that guy? I mean, maybe he would make a good husband. But you seriously think it's the right thing for that guy to be forced to marry the girl? What if he is an absolute jerk? And there's no way. Are you sure that you want to be married into his family? You ever think about that stuff? No, you don't. Because years ago, I was raised, well, if you get her pregnant, you better marry her. Be prepared to marry her. Now it's like, no way. Best thing in the world may be to say, dude, you're going to support, but pack your bags and hit the road, Jack. And maybe you don't need the support if the support means that the daddy gets some shared children time. Because in some cases, you don't want that kid growing up with that influence. I'm not trying to step on people's toes, okay? Don't be casting stones at me. What I'm doing is identifying problems, okay? Now, we've seen that Jesus in the Word, in more than one place, there are other examples we could have looked at, but what we're seeing in Scripture is this. God is warning us bad things are going to happen through people and through demons. All right? That's the way it is. Now, when it comes to this kind of stuff happening, basically, these attacks are going to come from three sources. Three. One, devils. Two, the lost. Three, ignorant, unlearned, immature Christians. That's it. Now, we're not talking about a physical sickness here. I mean, you could include those things as well, but those are primarily those are the three sources. That's it. The devil, the lost, and ignorant, unlearned, immature Christians. And when I say ignorant and unlearned, you know, you can have family members that love Jesus with all their heart, would lay their lives down for them, would give you the shirt off their back, but turn on you if they don't believe in speaking in tongues and then you get filled with the Holy Ghost. Turn on you big time. Well, that's unlearned. And it's ignorant in a non-critical way. You know, I think you know what I mean. That's where it's going to come from. These problems, these attacks, that's where it's going to be. And there's nothing we can do to keep it from happening. But since God's warned us about this, and we know that we can tap into His grace when the problems come, this here then is the challenge. It's not to question why did it happen. It's not to question, you know, where have I opened the door for the devil to attack? I mean, yeah, if you're involved in sin or something, you could do that. But it's acknowledging God said this is going to be this way. He said this was going to happen. Now, I've got to rein in my emotions here and understand this is not a test. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Your foes will be of your own household. God's prophesying here. And He's saying, here's what it's going to be. In other words, prepare yourself, but know this. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. My grace is sufficient for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will take you by the hand. I will lead you through the valley of the shadow of this problem, and I will take you out on the other side. Some of these problems last longer than others, I admit it. But you know what? We have a God who has already warned us ahead of time. He loves us so much, He's tried to prepare us in His Word. It's going to happen. Then He lets us know you can make it. You can make it through. There's nothing you're going to face that I did not already know was going to happen. I mean, think about that. He knows the beginning from the end. So there He is up on His throne. He looks down at the timeline of eternity and He can see where you're living right now, but He can also look ahead 10, 20 years, whatever, and He can see all the problems that are going to take place for you. And then He says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to prepare solutions, answers, healings, deliverance, peace, grace, strength, whatever, so that when they get to that point in time, everything they need is already prepared, gift-wrapped with My love, waiting for them. So the worst thing we can do is start complaining. But hey, you know, we're good at that. But We overcome it by recognizing God's there. There's an answer. He never said you're going to like this stuff. Never. He never said it was going to be that your life would be problem-free. He never said that you'll never encounter these things. He just said, really, it's like, all right, it's going to happen. You know, that's just, you go to the doctor. The doctor says, well, here's what we need to do. And then you ask, was it going to hurt? We want to know, right? Is it going to hurt? Well, guess what? A good doctor will tell you, yeah, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. I'm not going to lie to you. It's going to be painful. I remember when I was in the hospital, when I'm dealing with this fluid that was building up around the heart, ultimately it led to the pericardial window. I'm laying there in the emergency room. And the nurse comes in. She says, well, this is something you're probably not going to like. I have to do an arterial blood gas on you. I said, okay. Because what that means is I have to take the needle and I have to stick it straight down into your wrist, right down into the artery, and draw blood. And she said, there's no other way to get around this. I have to do it this way. And I'm so sorry, but it's really going to hurt. I said, all right, well, go ahead. And she takes the needle and she begins pushing it into my arm. But you know, before she did that, I said, okay, Father, you know, I'm asking that this not hurt. And guys, I'm not going to lie to you. When she put that needle in, I barely felt it. When I say barely felt it, I can honestly tell you, and I mean this with God as my witness, there was no pain. And she's putting this needle in it, and she's, you know, I'm looking at her, and she keeps looking at me. You okay? Yeah, okay. Are you sure? You okay? You okay? Yeah, I'm okay. Doesn't that hurt? No. Are you serious? Yeah. And she had to look like, you're a liar. And you know, they had to do that like 3 times. Well, they did it 1 time when I was still out from the anesthesia. And the time they did it when I was out from the anesthesia, I mean, I didn't know they had done it, but that's the 1 time that they messed up. There's blood all over my arm. Is this, you guys, you've eaten, right? There was blood all over my arm. But the other time, seriously, every time they did it, there was no pain whatsoever. And they couldn't believe it. But God got me through it. Now, what if there had been pain? He still would have gotten me through it. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Things are going to happen, and we're going to have problems. But we have a faithful Father who will strengthen us to get through it. He'll give us answers. He never promised we wouldn't like it. He never promised, or that we would like it. He never promised it'd be easy. But He did promise, I'm your Father, I'm faithful, and I'll be there. And I'll get you through this. So guys, I want you to be encouraged to know that when these problems come up, you're not being singled out. God is not, you know, doing this to you because you're the worst or the best, and Satan's not coming at you, you know, extra hard just for you. I mean, this is it. This is how it works out. And those family members that are your foes, they may never change. They're not going to change until they call upon the name of the Lord and really seek for change. But you and I, we can make it. Problems are coming, but bless God, we have a Father who's right there the whole time.